나자이다나브라마니다나야야데이다고다나시바사디고
The following is a lecture given by His Holiness Jaya Bhattaka Swami on July 11th, 1985 in Bangalore, India. The class begins with a reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, First Canto, Chapter 15, Verse 5.
Arjuna said, O King, the Supreme Personality of Godhead Hari, who treated me exactly like an intimate friend, has left me alone. Thus my astounding power, which astonished even the demigods, is no longer with me. Therefore, the Bhagavad Gita 10:41. The Lord says, anyone specifically powerful, affluent in wealth, strength, beauty, knowledge, and all that is materially desirable is to be considered but a product of an insignificant portion of the complete whole of my energy. No one, therefore, can be independently powerful in any measure without being endowed by the Lord. When the Lord descends on the earth along with His eternal, ever-liberated associates, He not only displays the divine energy possessed by Himself, but He also empowers His associate devotees with the required energy to execute His mission of incarnation. It is also stated in the Bhagavad Gita, 4th chapter, that the Lord and His eternal associates descend on the earth many times. But the Lord remembers all the different roles of incarnations, whereas the associates, by His supreme will, forget them. Similarly, the Lord takes away with Him all His associates when He disappears from the earth. The power and energy which were bestowed upon Arjuna were required for fulfillment of the mission of the Lord. When His mission was fulfilled, the emergency powers were withdrawn from Arjuna because the astounding powers of Arjuna, which were astonishing even to the denizens of heaven, were no longer required, and they were now meant for going back home, back to Godhead. If endowment of powers and withdrawal of powers by the Lord are possible, even for a great devotee like Arjuna, or even the demigods in heaven, then what to speak of the ordinary living beings who are but figs compared to such great souls? The lesson is therefore that no one should be puffed up for his borrowed powers from the Lord. The same man should rather feel obliged to the Lord for such benefaction and must utilize such power for the service of the Lord. Such power can be withdrawn at any time by the Lord. So the best use of such power and opulence is to engage them in the service of the Lord. Thus ends the Bhaktivedanta translation and purport of the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 1, Chapter 15, Text 5, in the chapter entitled The Pandavas Retire Timely. Arjuna said, O King, the Supreme Personality of Godhead Hari, who treated me exactly like an intimate friend, has left me alone. Thus my astounding power, which astonished even the demigods, is no longer with me. So, this episode in the history of the world is a very dark hour, especially for the devotees and religious people of the world. This is the period just after the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Lord Sri Krishna, has left the world, going back to his spiritual abode. So while Krishna was present, religion, austerity, transcendental knowledge, glory, victory for all, auspiciousness, and so many other transcendental influences were present. So when Krishna returned back to the spiritual world that he left this universe, then there was an irreplaceable vacuum in which the great devotees like Arjuna, who were the constant companions of the Lord, his dearmost friends and devotees, for them it was a completely crushing experience. Actually, Arjuna could hardly speak. You can understand that he's totally choked up and crying. And he's feeling intense love and separation for the Lord. This is a symptom of pure devotion. If someone has pure devotional service, then in the absence of Krishna, or the spiritual master, then such devotees will feel an intense separation for the Lord and cannot forget the Lord or his devotee for even a second. Their separation is so intense that they are constantly meditating on the Lord. For this reason, Lord Chaitanya said that if someone can come up to the level of devotion where they are feeling separation from the Lord, that is a perfect expression of transcendental consciousness or pure devotional service. Because in that separation, there's not actually the slightest separation on the spiritual platform. One is constantly without any cessation meditating on the Lord due to an intense desire for his association. Sometimes when one is in the presence of the spiritual master or the Lord, one's mind may be distracted. But when one comes to a level of separation, then in the absence, one is actually, one's meditation may be more complete. So on the spiritual platform, there's no difference between serving in the physical presence or in separation. What is required is that one should give full attention without any break. Ahaitu kya apratihata. Apratihata means without any break in that connection, in that devotional service. So, even though you may say, well, look at what type of devotee is Arjuna, he's lamenting, he's feeling some misery, so devotional service is not very blissful, or some doubt like that if it comes. These are all different expressions of pure love for Krishna. If you were to go to Arjuna and say, alright, you're feeling bad, take one crore of rupees, take a ton of gold, enjoy yourself. Any you offer him the whole universe, he doesn't care. He only wants Krishna. That means it's nothing material. Someone is suffering, he lost his business or something, if you go and give him a few hundred crores or something, he'll forget about it. Nothing like that. This is an incurable. But actually, within that relationship, what they're feeling is another form of, another expression of transcendental ecstasy. That they're feeling different and newer kinds of flavors of loving exchange with Krishna. And in fact, even as they say in English, separation makes the heart grow fonder. Sometimes the Lord is separated from his devotee, and then when there's a reunion, but at that time, the devotee experiences even more transcendental joy in uniting with the Lord. So you find that this is continually going on. Krishna is also never always in one place. Even though he never leaves Vrindavan, sometimes he disappears from the view of the devotees and just watches them feeling some separation. And then when it becomes too unbearable for the devotees, when it becomes too intense and Krishna can't resist, he has to come back. And then there's this huge reunion known as Sambhoga. Feeling of transcendental ecstasy in reuniting. So in this way, the Lord is very expert, like a musician plays on a musical instrument and makes so many different tunes. Krishna is very expert and he plays on the devotee's heart. And just saying that if a devotee's love were a stringed instrument, Krishna is playing on those strings and making a beautiful melody of transcendental relationships and love. So, of course, the devotee's love for Krishna is so intense that even to just imagine their condition when they're experiencing the separation is enough to melt. You see, even the stone heart of a materialist. Normally, materialists are very stone-hearted, and they're not very affected by all these things. They consider it to be very sentimental or irrelevant, and they're more concerned with such things as money, power, you see, other things like that, different kind of family attachments and so on. But these things are going far beyond any kind of material affection. This is an actual soul-to-soul relationship. Because of this, Krishna is always in constant contact with his devotees. And they are never really separated from him. So, this is one aspect of this verse. Another important aspect is how Arjuna, who is known for doing so many wonderful activities. Arjuna was, we cannot imagine how he could go to Swarga and he could astonish the demigods, how he could even go to the Mahavishnu. Where in the history of the world has anyone from this planet gone to see the Mahavishnu? In the self-same body. And then come back to tell about it. Even Lord Brahma, he waits on the side of the Shirodakshayi Vishnu ocean and he just meditates. Even he cannot seek Shirodakshayi Vishnu hardly. He'll just get a message through meditation in the heart and then he'll transmit that on to the other devotees. Arjuna, he did so many wonderful things, culminating of course in being victorious in the Kurukshetra battle, that the whole Mahabharata is basically discussing about this, and this devotee and other Pandavas' wonderful power and devotion for Lord Krishna. So here, after Krishna decides that now he's wound up his pastime, he's gone away, he wants to bring on his devotees to come with him to his next place of pastime. So naturally he just takes away all their powers. Alright, your work is finished, now come with me. So then Arjuna, all the power that he had, in 1 second it was gone. It's also a demonstration, just in case there was any confusion, where did Arjuna's powers stem from? His powers were specifically the mercy of Krishna. The devotees, they're always candidates to get the mercy of Krishna and to get some extraordinary powers to perform some duties. But Krishna only gives such powers to pure devotees. Just like in the world today, there is so much materialism, and nobody can see any way out. Practically people have become hopeless. What is the solution for the way that even religion in the world has become so divided, that they're always fighting from one sect and one community to another? Amidst all this international disturbance and dissension, His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada was able to go all over the world and establish Radha Krishna, Sitaram, Nityagaur, Jagannath temples. And practically, well, in every major country of the world and in every continent, hundreds of temples and spiritual centers and farms and goshalas and books, in just a short span of less than 12 years. Even the Guinness Book of Records at one time published that he had published and written the most number of books in the shortest period of time of any man in the history of the world. Any person in the history of the world. We don't like to consider Prabhupada as a man. He was a Mahabhagavan, was the greatest pure devotee. Because he got this transcendental power, he never hid it that this power is simply coming to me by the mercy of my spiritual master, by the mercy of Lord Chaitanya Krishna. Of course, there was never any moment when that potency was ever withdrawn. Right up to the very last moment of his preaching, he had the full transcendental potency. But Krishna, of course, also called him back for Krishna's own reasons. So we should understand that how special Srila Prabhupada was, that he had received this transcendental potency. So many sadhus and representatives have gone from India over the years, but no one has been actually able to establish Vedic culture actually being practiced wholesale by thousands and millions of people in Western countries. Even this Professor Basham, the Indology world expert from Australia, his commentary was that in the history of the world, since the coming of Christianity from the Middle East to the West, this is the single and most prominent export of Eastern Oriental thought, philosophy, religion, way of life to the Western world. So he compared it with the coming of Christianity to the West. Just as Christianity now is practically like a world religion in the Western countries. So in the future, since this is the original culture of the world, and we are showing how all the cultures have their roots and their unity stemming from the Vedic culture, there have been so many predictions made that in the 21st century, this chanting of Hare Krishna will become the world religion, the world spiritual process. Of course, the Hoogs, at least the Indians, who have got much more of an intimate connection with this movement from their very birth and from their culture, behooves of them to take it up very seriously. If all the Indian people would take up this movement of Lord Chaitanya very seriously, all these so-called social ills, which are always slogans that are bandied around, they'd all be solved in a very short time. This would be a great inspiration for the rest of the world. Otherwise, in any case, the other countries are not delaying. They're not waiting for India to catch up. They're day by day, it's snowballing. The people are taking to the Krishna conscious movement by the mercy of Lord Chaitanya and Nityananda in ever increasing numbers. Because it's not based on any kind of a sectarian viewpoint, but it's based upon the real eternal principles of religion. The nature of Kali Yuga is to divide. So when we forget the actual principles of religion, and instead we just start to see even religion as this political, divisive, communal kind of a thing, and we forget our relationship with the Lord, in our actual spiritual position, or if we've never known it to begin with, because of this degeneration, then actually the world, it becomes a very materialistic place. And when a materialistic world looks to materialistic religion for a solution, the result is more materialism. So therefore what is required in this Kali Yuga is religion without materialism. You get enough materialism without religion to give you more of it. Therefore, in Srimad Bhagavatam, the wonderful nature of it is providing pure spiritualism, pure theology. In fact, even the previous president of Russia, Andropov, he had said that this Hare Krishna movement is not any kind of a sectarian religion, but it's based upon pure theology, pure belief of a supreme absolute truth, a supreme personal absolute truth. Of course, he had his own opinion about how they liked that or not, but that was his personal critique. He was quite confident that this was a purely spiritual movement. But it's noteworthy that they don't mind so much other materialistic religions gradually doing activity, but they're a little bit concerned about something which is dealing with pure theology. As Marx had an allergy against that. Anyway, Marx is not perfect. He's after all only a man that's occupying 6 feet by 1.5 feet hole in the ground. But the Vedas are perfect. So Marx and Lenin and so many other people, great thinkers and philosophers of the world, and their followers have a lot to learn from the Vedic culture. Even if one is attracted to the idioms of socialism, they'll find the best synthesis between capitalism and socialism and all these other systems in Advaita Varnashram, economic and social and spiritual system. That's another whole great subject. So here we're discussing with becoming a representative of the Lord, recognizing who is actually a representative of the Lord. Someone can produce Sony tape recorders or rasgulas from the air. Might be someone can do that. But after all, you can buy a Sony for a couple thousand rupees, and a rasgula you can get from KC Das's here in Bangalore for about a rupee. So, and if someone was starting to distribute 4 rupee diamond rings, that might be even a more useful trick. But the actual point is that even in spite of doing all those things, the real test is whether someone's heart actually changes. Because so long as we're attached to material things, that means again we have to take rebirth. So we don't find that Krishna specifically or all any avatar goes around and hands out material gifts. Because what will be the benefit of that? Of course, sometimes they do give their devotees material opulence, just like they gave the Pandavas, the kingdom of the entire world. But that was because they knew the Pandavas were very mature, and they used that kingdom in such a way that it was actually uplifting for the entire planet. Just indiscriminately, the Lord, he wants to, of course, sometimes they do give material benefit, but we find that that wasn't considered to be the highest benediction. Therefore, it's not stressed very much. I mean, it mentioned how one time Krishna gave one fruit seller an entire basket full of diamonds and rubies and emeralds, because that when he was just a small baby, this fruit seller was coming and trading fruits for ghee and rice and other things. The little baby Krishna, just one and a half, 2 years old, he grabbed a handful of rice and came to give her. So all the rice fell out, there were just a few grains left in his hand. So he gave that to her, and she was just like, though Krishna looked so nice, filled his hands up with all kinds of fruits and things. So then, when she looked back at her basket, instead of fruits and flowers and things there, it was filled with these huge 20, 50, how much is a 50 carat diamond worth? Yeah. Doesn't exist, you see. This huge, all crown jewels thing, all this stacked up, big, big jewels like that. So, I mean, that's kind of thing if you go to avatar and you give him a few fruits and if he hands you a basket like that, well, at least that'd be a pretty good, you know, it's not something you can just produce, you know, you can always pick up something else. At least that would be quite a nice gift, materially speaking. But even for Krishna, that wasn't considered to be a very astonishing or even a very significant benediction. There were much greater gifts which he gave others, especially even the demons who came to him. And when they tried to kill Krishna, he would, instead he would kill them, but then their Atma would leave their body and then come and merge into his body, and this way would achieve Savuchya Mukti. So even these demons, they were benedicted by getting liberation from the Lord. The same liberation that the Advaitists are desiring. So if you just use a little common sense, if a manas wants to get the emerging liberation, and such asuras like Kamsa, Sisupal, Bakrasur, and others, if they got such a liberation, then what is it if a demon who tries to kill the Lord gets that liberation, then surely the devotee must get something more. And the manas, they're only desiring that liberation. Doesn't make sense, but that would be the highest benediction. Someone like Arjuna and other devotees who their whole life are serving Krishna and befriending him and just being his constant companion. would that be their highest benediction? The same as Kamsa, who's torturing Krishna's parents, who's torturing the people, and then he gets killed by Krishna, and the soul goes out. Everyone can see how it goes in Krishna's body. So would the devotee, who's been serving in love and devotion and faith the entire life, get that same liberation? Doesn't make sense. This is why it's described. The devotee actually gets a much higher form of liberation. The Vedas describe there's five types of liberation. And above that, there's a sixth type, which is called the pure love for Krishna, which means one can constantly be serving Krishna in loving devotion without any separation on the spiritual platform. So this type of merging liberation is especially reserved for those who are envious of the Lord, for those who have no relationship with the Lord, for those who are without any devotion or faith in the Lord. So those yogis who purposely neglect the Lord or feel that there's no relationship required, who think that everything is simply oneness, they merge into that existence. They're considered a little bit offensive by their neglect of the Lord. In fact, Ramanuja Acharya, he had many run-ins with even his own guru at one point, was speaking about the Lord in a very offensive way. What's that exact thing about the monkey? You know that? The technical Sanskrit. Instead of saying Padmaksha, he translated another way. Instead of saying lotus eyes, or I forget the exact Sanskrit word, he changed that. You know how in Sanskrit you can divide the words up in different ways. So he cut the words in a different way than Padmaksha and Padmalochana. Instead he divided it in some other way. I forget the exact words, so I can't divide it. And he said this means Narayana, whose face is just like the eyes are red, just like the red ass of a monkey. And when Ramanuja Acharya heard that, she started to cry. How the Lord can be just described as Guru? So what's the matter? He said, this is unbearable. And then this way they had discussion, and actually Ramanuja Acharya defeated that spiritual master. But this was not the proper. This way the Mayavadis, they say that God, Parameshwar, has got no head, no hands, no legs, no feet, no face. Can you imagine if you start to describe, if someone started to say that I think Rajiv Gandhi or this Prime Minister or Chief Minister, he's got no brain, he's got no ear, he's got no nose. Some, you know, people start, you know, before you know it, the whole party come out and be burning your house down. But here they have the full license to say that God is totally void. If you go up to someone and say, as far as I think, you are a big zero, you get a punch. But they have the full license to say that, God, I think you're a big zero. And then, you know, we're supposed to sit by as devotees and say that that's a wonderful thing to say. No, it's very offensive. So as a result, all they get, their realization of God is zero. They only realize His undifferentiated aspect. They're not able to realize His blissful personal aspect, which Arjuna could realize. If you offered Arjuna that you can merge, he would say, he wouldn't even think for a second. He said, what? The whole universe is a big empty without Krishna. What do I want more emptiness for? What do I want more void for? More impersonal, undifferentiated. I want Krishna. That is the wonderful feature of the realization of Param Brahma in the full Bhagavan form, in the full Satchidananda Vigraha form. That becomes irreplaceable. Thus the devotee is drawn like a magnet. That's why one of the Lord's name is Sankarsana. Because of that love, when Krishna, just to take away all other distractions, took the power away from Arjuna, and then that love for Arjuna then just focused on Krishna, and like a magnet, He gives full to wherever Krishna is. Because even if a demigod said, what can we give you? He no longer wants a Gandiva ball, he only wants Krishna. At the ultimate issue, all these devotees, things wind up and he fixes everything on Krishna. He simply wants to go back to Krishna. Because his other works are over. The other works are only for serving Krishna. So, we should see that devotees actually get something much higher than what the demons get or those who are offensive to Krishna. The devotees get the highest benediction. They get the complete benediction offered by Vedic culture, offered by just the highest there is. There's no higher benediction than that. Even Krishna admitted to his devotees that what you're getting, there's higher. There's no higher benediction I can offer you. So, it's like someone, they pray to Krishna, he can give them a basket of jewels, he can give them unlimited wealth, he can even give them merging liberation, sarujya bhakti. If he wants, he can even give salokya, samipya, sarupya, shasti. He can give all those types of liberation, which are much higher than the merging liberation. But the devotee says that he doesn't accept dinanti, matseva, dina. That the Lord, the devotee doesn't accept those five forms of liberation unless, or those four, the first emerging they never accept. The four other forms of liberation they don't accept unless it also is including or it's necessary for performing devotional service of the Lord. Just like when Yudhisthira was given the test, and when he was leaving the planet, at that time, he heard the voices of, he was picked up by Jamaraj, and then Jamaraj was showing that this way is the way to Vaikuntha, this is the way to the spiritual world, but then he heard the voices of his brothers calling. And he said that where is that voice coming from? Those are my brothers. If that's coming from Narad, so you can go there to the spiritual world. He said, no, if my brothers are there in Narad, then I want to go there. Not for family, but because they're all devotees, to be with the devotees. Their relationship is so intertwined and intermingled with devotion to Krishna, you can't separate. But to associate with the devotees, he preferred that than even going back to the spiritual world. So of course, that was, there are many other reasons for all that. Of course, his brothers were not in art, but he went back to where Krishna was. So, just in conclusion, what to speak of someone like Arjuna, Yudhisthira, who had the entire power of the world government, of unlimited mystic powers and physical, mental, intellectual powers. The common people of today, even the greatest thinkers, scientists, politicians, or industrialists, or wealthy people, their wealth and power is insignificant compared to that of what the Pandavas' wealth, what they had. They had undisputed kingdom of the entire world. They could go to the Devaloka at will, if it was needed. Even Apsaras were proposing to Arjuna to accept as his maidservant. Despite of all these qualities, they never used their power for even one thing apart from something which was sanctioned by Krishna. They always use their potency in such a way that it would be a service to Krishna. It's only there by the blessing of Krishna. And thus, if he uses that in such a way that Krishna is ultimately served, not that it means that you stop eating or stop living or change your entire standard of living. But they didn't change their standard of living. They didn't become from kings and they became shoe peddlers or something else. They remained as kings, they remained as emperors, but they ran their entire kingdom in such a way that Krishna was worshipped, Krishna was glorified. When they did the Rajasuya, then Sahadev said, offer the first thing to Krishna. The whole thing was based on Krishna. Let Krishna always be worshipped by every action. So in the same way, if a person uses what little he has, even if it's coarse, it's nothing compared to what the Pandavas had. It's nothing compared to all that there is. If we use that in such a way that Krishna is glorified throughout the world, as far as possible, then that means that his actual life has become a success. Then at the end of life, not only did he have the opportunity of having these blessings of Krishna, but he was able to establish a relationship with Krishna, and like Arjuna, will be going back to Krishna, not to suffer again and again conditioned life of this miserable material conditions of birth, death, old age, disease, but be able to enjoy a transcendental loving devotion for Krishna eternally. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna,
Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Any questions? Yes? What offering is this at 9:30? 9:15? Is that tomorrow night offering? Whether they have prasad ready or not, you have to offer whatever they have or some fruit or something on the exact time. This is your duty. You don't wait for them. The Lord takes every day at the same time. And if the cooks can't get it ready in time, then they should fast until the Lord gets his prasad in time. But you, as the pujari, offer prasad in time, not one day, 9:15, 1, 8:15. You're independent of the kitchen. You have your rasgulla or anything, you offer something to the Lord on time. And if it's not the full course, that's the offense of the temple administration and the cooks. And they have to atone for that by properly organizing it. Any questions? Yes?
Krishna establish dharma, religion. But then we see that this happened in the Sabya, one that we had established in the Hindu Western.
Just after. Kali Yuga came, he was holding Kali Yuga back. What is it? Krishna, so Krishna, so Krishna, so Dham. Hello, Nashta Visham Tesham. Puran Argo, you know you go. Krishna left with him, he took dharma, religiosity, he took jnana, everything also left. At that time, just at the Sandhi, just at the time of change, the Puran Arka, the Bhagavat came just to provide light for the fallen people in this age of Kali. Because the age of Kali is going to come, and the nature of Kali is already there. So to counteract that, Krishna has left the Srimad Bhagavatam. There, instead of seeing things always in a negative way, see things in a proper, objective perspective. The age of Kali was already supposed to have come, and the people's spiritual quality was supposed to be destroyed, but because Krishna was present, it was held back until he left. And even after he left, because of Bhagavad coming and great devotees like Parikshit, and after Parikshit was Chandrajaya, being on the planet, practically speaking, Kali Yuga did not take any effect for 1 or 2 thousand, it took effect, but not to that extent. There was not that degeneration for 1 to 2,000 years. It was only up to 1,000 years ago, the fact the Vedic kings were so powerful that even they were attacked by so many different, like Alexander, different people, but nobody could conquer them until 1,000 years ago, when it took 4,000 years to degenerate to the point that the Moguls could finally come in and defeat the Vedic kings. Up to that point, always these, you see, up to that point, gradually, part by part, they started to lose their hold. Only 1,000 years ago, where they were first, for the first time ever defeated by any outside force in the history of the entire world. For millions of years. So that's a pretty good view. There's no history, even the British Empire, how many of this lasted a few centuries. So here you have a Vedic tradition which is going 4,000 years into the Kali Yuga without being changed at all. And even then, I mean, the Mughal invasion in India was not complete. Even up to 500 years ago, South India was kept free by the Vijayanagara kings here in South India. Orissa was never defeated by the Mughals, ever. Some people say that because Maharaj Pratap Rudra became a devotee of Lord Chaitanya and he became a bhakta, so he became weaker or something. But history proves that Orissa was never defeated any time by the Mughal invasion. So then how can you complain that he was too weak or his family was weak? History doesn't prove. They may have lost one or two probably, you know, districts or something. That I don't know the exact, but the fact that the main Orissa was never lost. Even after a few generations after Krishna Deva Rai, because of degeneration and certain principles. Humpy was totally burned down by the Mughals. So, it's not that actual adherence to real principles of Krishna devotion. Krishna Deva Rai was the greatest devotee. The present structure of Srinivasji, Balaji, and Tirupati was constructed by him according to the tabloid there in that temple. Of course, that deity is thousands and millions of years old. But apart from that, the recent structure 400 or 500 years ago was constructed by him only, according to the tabloid that they have there. So he was never defeated. He had the entire South India was in one empire. So it's not that because a person is devoted to the God, to Krishna, to Vishnu, that he becomes weak. There's no such evidence. May be more compassionate, may have but not even become weak. So it's rather due to a loss of Krishna that these things happen. When people become more materialistic, they become just like royal animals. They fight with each other and they just become kind of sophisticated tribals. That's all. Aborigines. Prabhupada described the Western people as white aborigines. Bhakti movement spiritualizes the material. The Advaitist movement has to give up materialistic movement. Because they're based upon Jagat Mithya, Brahma Satya. But in our devotional movement, we say everything is Satya. But if you use it in devotional service, it becomes Satya. And if you use it for materialism, it's asat. So we, in the Vedic culture, in the teachings of Lord Chaitanya's followers, they coined the phrase yukta vairagya. We use everything, even the modern materialism, we also use that in bhakti for Krishna. Just as we are having buses, we have videos, we have cinemas. So if we have if we're given the opportunity, we can use everything in Krishna's bhakti. Pardon? These are just totally foolish statements. The reason why the country is pushed to poverty is because of lack of bhakti, because of over-adherence to casteism, blind, mechanical religious principles. Without, there wouldn't be one Muslim in the whole of India. If Lord Chaitanya's principles of bhakti were accepted. Because the Brahmanas refused to accept those who were, accept back those who were forcibly converted into Islam, therefore the country has got so many Muslims. Lord Chaitanya, in his movement, when the Hussein Shah's son came one time and converted 500 people into Islam, then the son of Nityananda Prabhu, Virchandra Prabhu, he went to the same place and he initiated those 500 people back into Vaishnavism, and he took another 500 Muslims, preached to them, convinced them that what was their actual nature, and he also initiated 500 of them, making 1,000. And he told that emperor, he challenged him and defeated him in so many ways. And finally the emperor himself said, no more. No more forcible conversion, no more impeding the preaching of your chakrapi. These are all false propaganda by atheistic people who are the actual cause for India's degradation. And India is not in an impoverished condition for any other reason than they are forgetting about religious principles. In the Vedas, it describes that in the seven dvipas in this planet, six of the dvipas are meant for bhoga, for enjoyment, and one dvipa is meant for dharma. The Bharat Varsha is meant for dharma, and the others are meant for enjoyment. But because Bharat was going after enjoyment and forgetting dharma, therefore it became impoverished. Now because Prabhupada's movement has come to India, so in the past 2 decades, because of so much chanting of Hare Krishna, even in Bombay, 12 lakhs of people wait to see Krishna and for Janmashtami. Because of Prabhupada's movement and Rath Yatra is going through the major cities and this type of devotional service, that's why India is coming up. Any little bit of development in India is only due to Prabhupada's mercy, that all their industrial and other efforts are successful.
Srila Prabhupada ki
jai! Any other questions? Finish? It's hard to discern exactly where the mercy of the spiritual master begins and where it ends. Because we're given some minute independence. At some points, at some crucial points, we decide that we want to serve Krishna rather than serve Maya. Because of that, somehow or another, by Krishna's mercy, he gives us a bona fide spiritual master. As long as we continue in that desire to want to serve Krishna, then things in so many ways are happening by the mercy of Guru and Krishna. So of course, the desire want to achieve Krishna, sometimes someone will pray that you drag me to Krishna's lotus feet. Somewhere along the way, you've done something accidentally, annoyingly, or something to put us in a position where we can render devotional service. But the devotee, and out of humility, they see that somehow that's also the mercy of Krishna. That one was given that opportunity, or given that chance. In our actual devotional service, we always have the choice to reject Krishna and go back into the material world. Someone can always choose to simply engage in sense gratification. Similarly, one can willingly try to increase in one's devotional service. One can try to engage and try to take advantage of more mercy. Maya is very strong, so Maya could take one away. So how is one able to continue to engage in devotional service and to use the mind in such a productive way? That is all considered that one is being protected by Guru and Krishna. So it's very much intertwined. And there's no real practical use in trying to separate and see where the mercy begins and where one's self-initiative begins. But we're told that one should, one's responsibility, one's very specific responsibility or freedom in that regard is that one has the choice whether to serve Krishna or not. So the more that one cultivates that choice, the more that one willfully offers it to Krishna, there is some slight freedom there. Even in material life, there's some freedom. If one can choose between good, bad, and neutral. So gradually one can go up to Swarga, go down to Nar. Some slight freedom is there. That freedom is much more enhanced when one achieves devotional service. If there wasn't some freedom, then there would be no meaning to offenses and weeds and so many other obstacles. There definitely is some. So the devotee may pray to the spiritual master to give mercy, or sometimes there is causeless mercy where a spiritual master, out of his own desire, prays to Krishna to deliver someone. So each case is individual. It's an individual case. To what extent one person has desired, or one person has got just pure mercy, that may vary in percentages. So normally those devotees who are more advanced, they take the attitude that it's the mercy of the spiritual master to avoid any kind of fall down to the false ego. But to what extent, who is qualified to say? Apart from Krishna, who can say what extent it's totally kind of intertwined? We have to take it from the Vedic literature that there is, at every point, there is always some amount of free choice that we have. Apart from exercising our philosophical speculation, there's no other practical value to be gained by analyzing. Rather, we should see that at every moment we're given a choice, whether to sit and go to class, whether to get up and go to Mangal Arati, whether to... So from our side we should use our whatever strength, whatever apparent choice we have, and always choose the Krishna conscious alternative. And whatever we see as lacking, whatever amount that we see that we're not able to come up to the mark, we should pray for more strength to get that. Then the ultimate issue, we take it that so we're not concerned with partial success. To achieve full success, certainly it would never have been possible without the mercy of Guru and Krishna. So, since without their backing, we can't be fully successful, even though our participation was an absolute necessity. The devotee naturally offers the knowing that he could never have been 100% successful without the blessing of Guru and Krishna. He offers the credit to the Lord. But the whole world, they know that without the devotees surrendering and also participating in so many ways, acting, the world in general offers the glory to the devotee. This is Krishna's arrangement. He wants his devotee to be glorified. If a devotee is able to go back to Godhead, all the demigods, all the religious people, they'll all glorify that person as being a great devotee. And certainly they recognize that he has got the mercy of Krishna and Guru. But somehow or another he was able to get it, others aren't. So he's very fortunate. But from our point of view, we have to adjust these things and personally try to get as much mercy. Of course, just try to put ourselves in a position, hoping to get as much mercy as we can and trying with whatever power we have to do our devotional service to our maximum capacity. Any mothers have any questions? Why do the Muslims take non-vegetarian fish? Non-vegetarian feast. During the feast. Because basically, those are known as javana dharmas. Religions which were given for cultures which were based on meat eating. As a type of concessions for people who are totally eating meat. So there were religions which were meant just to keep them out of total irreligion. It's not the highest standard. And even in the Quran it describes that there's a Nivritti Marg and a Pravritti Marg. And then if one follows the Nivritti Marg, that is better. And in their Nivritti Marg it mentions that vegetarian food is best. But nobody follows them. These things were discussed between Lord Chaitanya and the Chankazi. Lord Chaitanya pointed out, and the Qazi admitted, that actually in the Quran, it says that one should try to go back to Allah, that there's the Nivritti Marg, there's a path of renunciation. But generally nobody follows it. And the Pravritti Marg, which is concessions for performing material activities and not getting totally bogged down with sinful reactions, that is a concession, it's not the goal. So all over the world, religion has adopted the Pravritti Marg of paths and they more or less are forgetting the Nivritti Marg. So Lord Chaitanya's, the Bhagavatam's path is one based primarily in the Nivritti Marga, based upon going back to home, back to God. So there you'll find that this is supported by all of these different holy books. In some place or another. But the way they're practicing it today has degenerated to a purely Pravritti Marg practice. And in some cases even deviated from the original teachings. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare.